Well, Pastor Ray, like I say, he's not here. He texted me about 5:45 this morning. I didn't see it until maybe 25 minutes after 6, and he asked for me to come find his notes for that he's got very... actually, any one of you could come up here and take his notes and do this and spare me the challenge, but he's got very thorough notes, so we're going to try to work through these. My biggest fear is that that I'll be finished in 5 minutes or something, you know, but or less. Yeah, that's Pete said. Yeah, good. But right. No, I imagine it'll work out. God, I've talked with some others about this not very long ago, about spiritual gifts, and have gone through those, and I think most of you know the list of spiritual gifts that are outlined there in the New Testament, I think in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 maybe, a couple of different lists, and teaching is one of those spiritual gifts that is listed there, and that's not mine. So appreciate whatever grace y'all give me this morning. Before we even get into that, I'm going to give update on a couple of announcements here, but let's pray as a class for Pastor Ray right now, right? Heavenly Father, we just lift Pastor Ray and Lisa up to you, Lord. We pray that whatever discomfort, whatever pain that Ray is dealing with right now, that that he'd be able to receive the attention over there at Carroll Hospital ER right now, that there would be somebody there that would be able to identify quickly what it is that's ailing him and be able to correctly diagnose it and to even provide some relief and treatment this morning. I know oftentimes it's just a matter of them getting over an initial trauma and without getting to the root of things, but Lord, we just pray that whatever the situation is, that that our blessed teacher would get the best available attention this morning, that it would be accurate, precise, and that he would get the relief that he's looking for today. Lord, restore him back to the place he wants to be. I'm sure there, he's probably got a nursing home lesson scheduled for this afternoon. He didn't talk to me about that, but and he wants to be here where I am standing right now. He prepared thoroughly for this lesson. It's obvious by his notes, and had a message on his heart to deliver to us this morning. Is not physically able to do that, but Lord, we just pray that you touch him right now. Give Lisa peace and comfort in the situation too, and bring them back into their spots, into their positions, their callings, as quickly as you can. We trust you for this. We know that you're trustworthy, and we lift these things up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So a couple of reminders. Of course, next Sunday is Friend Day, and we encourage you to be considering who you might be able to bring as a guest, as a friend. Maybe there's been folks on your heart that you know they'd be better off in church than wherever they are on Sunday morning, and you could reach out and invite them for Friend Day. There are some special recognitions for folks that are bringing friends and the friends themselves that are planned for next Sunday, and we encourage you to be active in that effort this week. It's a special day. Lane and I, actually, we joined the church on Friend Day 1985. We didn't come as somebody's friend that day, but it was the last Sunday of October, I believe, in 1985. The new auditorium had just opened just weeks before that. The balcony was not even, they didn't have an occupancy permit for the balcony yet. It was just the main floor that was open in the new auditorium earlier that fall or late that summer. And Dr. Curtis Hudson was here preaching that day in 1985 on Friend Day. And for any of you that have never gotten to hear any of his messages, of course, he's in heaven now. But he was just a fabulous preacher and just had a way of making salvation simple and plain. And although Lane and I were both saved before, we had only been here at the church with our family for about 6 weeks at that time. And Lane and I went forward that day, and Jim Braceland met me at the front of the aisle. And we said, I had struggled with the concept of getting baptized. I was raised Presbyterian and wasn't that familiar with that, wasn't familiar really with the scriptural teaching on baptism, and had struggled with that. Lane and I had actually come here to the church. I think I shared most of this a few weeks ago, but we had actually come here a few times before we had kids, and then we moved away temporarily up to Hagerstown, and when we came back, didn't ever come back here until we had had all three of our girls, and God used those girls, actually, our three daughters, to give me a sense of spiritual responsibility for them, and to ultimately lead us back here. And we walked in, I think just maybe 2 weeks after that auditorium had opened for the first time in over 6 years probably, and walked in not knowing anybody that was here. There was a lot of people here, but the only person that I thought I would know when I walked in was Larry Haynes. And we did see him that day. But we walked in, folks made us feel welcome right away, and we got plugged into the Conquerors class, the Young Marrieds class, right soon after that. And then there was Friend Day later that fall with Dr. Curtis Hudson coming. I actually share a birthday with him. He's exactly 20 years older than me to the day. And he preached that morning. Lane and I went forward and said, yeah, we'll get baptized. I think there were 13 of us that got baptized that night, that Sunday night. And we got baptized and joined the church that night. Been here ever since, over 40 years now. And been this place that's certainly, certainly, certainly been a blessing in my life. And appreciate Jim asking me years ago to help him in the Conquerors class and to do what I'm doing right now. He said, I'm so challenged when I walk in. People are tugging on me. They want to share something with me or whatever, and I can never get the class started. And he said, I just need help getting the class started. So now for all this time, I don't remember exactly the first Sunday that I did this, but we were actually still meeting in 417 and 418. The Young Marrieds were over there at that time. And they were getting this room reestablished as, kind of in the configuration it is now, where it had previously been the sanctuary. And finally, then when it was situated, the Conquerors class moved in here. But I remember the first time I did this, I know we were still over there, and I remember making a joke that the only reason Jim asked me to help him was because my hairline made his hairline look good. and so that was his selfish reason for asking me to do this role. But anyway, mine's gotten way worse. I think he's still hanging on a little bit, but I appreciate so much the Conquerors class, and it's been a blessing to be in this role all these years, and sure has been. Such a blessing. Anyway, enough of that right now. So anyway, I was just talking about Friend Day, right? Friend Day next week, and then Chili Fellowship next Sunday night, and then we have our first dress rehearsal for Living Cross a week from Tuesday, and then another one the following week, and man, it's the time is just flying. This month it's going to fly. I've been sitting down the last couple of days, and I've taken some of these tickets or some of the little flyers for Living Cross. We call them tickets. They're really, I mean, a ticket would imply, I guess, that you paid for it, but it's a free pass. And there are a bunch of these out here on the tables. You definitely should be carrying these around with you. And I've already handed at least one out this morning already when I was over picking up Cortez with a staff member over at the Westminster Healthcare. And just everywhere you go, you can be handing these out. Just make a big deal about it, because it is a big deal. This is a big, big deal. I mean, who else is doing anything like this? Over 40 years, I think it might have been 1983 or 82 was the first year, somewhere in that, 82. So since 82, we missed a couple years in COVID. So I always say we've been doing this for over 40 years. That's an accurate statement. And you know, just promote it. It's a big music and drama presentation of the life, death, and burial, resurrection of Jesus and the events leading up to that and afterwards. And it's well done. And, you know, we're experienced at doing it. And we can't take for granted that people are going to get saved. You know, I mean, I've been here through times where we did it, and it was like, it seemed like the response was minimal. Fortunately, we're blessed the last several years that the response has been fantastic. You know, hundreds of people, a couple hundred people anyway, getting saved every year the last few years. We can't presume upon that. It takes effort for us to get out there and promote it. There will be a blitz that is done on March 21st, Saturday, March 21st. We would encourage y'all to come out and blitz with us, to go out in the neighborhoods in the area to hand out tickets, and that'll be a big effort. We look forward to doing that and just trying to minister to our community. There are so many hurting people around us, and people that are just looking for something to hang their life on, and this could be a life-changing thing for any particular person that you might run into, whether it's a store clerk or somebody that's doing repairs at your home or just whoever you're running into over the next couple of weeks. You have an opportunity, but you need to have something to put in their hand to remind them of the information. And we've got all that stuff available. Be sure to pick some up, take them with you. And I've been sitting down and actually mailing out, going down through, I've had these people on my mind, I sat down and I made a list. And I probably have, I'm gonna guess it's 25 people on this list that I've had on my heart for whatever reason, one way or another. And I've sat down and I've been writing out personal notes and putting them in an envelope, addressing them, sticking them. I got some in my car to stick in the mail today. And you never know who's going to respond. I had a guy that I reached out to last year. This week, he reached out to me, and he asked me, he said, is your church going to present? I've always said it this way. I've said, we're doing the Living Cross. It's our effort to present the greatest story ever told. And this friend of mine, a high school buddy of mine, a guy I played football with in high school, and he reached out to me. He lives out towards Union Bridge. And he said, hey, is your church going to present the greatest story ever told again this year? And And so, you know, of course, I messaged him back and looking for, he says, yeah, I'd like to bring my two sisters that haven't been there. And so, you know, I'm hoping to see him one of the nights here this week and or that week. And same thing, you just got to make some effort, you know. But I guess that's all on that. So anyway, if I take up all the time in class here with promotion and stuff, I don't have to worry about only lasting 5 minutes in the lesson. But it's all good stuff, right? So our lesson today is from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And I'll ask you to turn there with me in John chapter 10. And it's really, we're covering the whole chapter today. And so I can take up a bunch of time just reading God's Word, and that'll be all right too. But I'll start off, I'm going to start off reading here down from verse 1 down through verse 6. I'm going to start off. It says, here in John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but they flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So, to be honest with you, I mean, I'm here in class just like you guys every week, but with the things that I'm doing during class, I catch little pieces of what Pastor Ray is teaching because I'm busy taking attendance or taking care of some housekeeping things here in the class, and I don't always really get to follow very closely his teaching. So, you know, I may say some things that he has already said or whatever, but that's all right. But if we look back into the last couple of verses of chapter 9, we see that Jesus here is actually speaking at least to a crowd that that included some of the Pharisees. It says up in chapter 9, verse 40, it says, some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? That refers back to the young blind man that is talked about there in chapter 9. And so the Pharisees were challenging him about his teaching, where he was blasting them, and so he was they were saying, are you saying we're blind? And and then Jesus starts into this he addresses that blind question. He says, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And then he goes into this parable about the shepherd and the sheep. And so the Pharisees are still there, and he's talking to them, and he states this parable. And in these verses, Jesus explains that he alone is the door for the sheep to get into the fold. Of course, I mean, when I hear this, I think of, probably you do too, I don't know, John 14:6 is what comes to my mind when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's making the same statement in a different picture here, but he is saying that he is the door. He alone is the door to come into the sheepfold. And it says that, it also says that he alone leads them out. Looking at verse 3, it says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. So it's above there it says that he is the only way for the sheep to come in. And then he also talks about leading them out, leading the sheep out from the sheepfold. So this, to me, anyway, speaks to me about Jesus. He brings us in. He brings us in via salvation. We come into the sheepfold via our trust in him. Our trust in him as our shepherd. And we have entrance only through him. He is the door. He's the only way in. There is no other way. And he's the only way in. But then he also leads us out. So the sheepfold, you know, we're safe there. We're safe in our, we're secure in the sheepfold. But then he leads us out. And when he leads us out, what is that speaking to? That's speaking to me. It's the commission that he gives to us. Once he's drawn us in, immediately, as a Christian, we are under his command. And he commands us to go, and he leads us out. If we go out, just like if we try to come in our own strength, it's useless. We can't come in on our own strength. And furthermore, if we try to go out in our own strength and follow his commission, that's also useless. We must go in his power, with the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, and to go out. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And this is not, it's not just a command. I mean, he gives us a command, follow me. The shepherd wants us to follow him. If we stray, you know, we could end up in a gutter somewhere, and then Jesus has to come restore us. But if we're following him, you know, there's safety in following the Savior and following Jesus. Once we are his, we still need to heed his voice and follow him and be where we should be where he wants us to be. And it's a command when he says, follow me. He wants us to be safe in his care. He says, follow me. That's where safety is. But then he also gives a promise when in that verse where he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's a promise that if you're following him, he will work through you to make you fishers of men. And I mean, I think I've said this not too very long ago standing here, that you have to wonder if you're not fishing for men, if you're not fishing for men, how closely are you following Jesus? I want to beat anybody up about this, but you have to, I mean, we should be challenged by God's word. And if we are not fishing for men, if we are not personally, as a Christian, going and trying to make an impact in the lives around us for the sake of Jesus, in our families, in our community, in our neighborhood, with our neighbors, just as we go about our day-to-day business, if we're not fishing for men, you have to wonder about that first part. Are we following Jesus if we're not fishing for men? I've been there. So part of my testimony that I don't think I've ever shared this with y'all. So I was talking about how we came here and joined the church on Friend Day in 1995. And 1996, in June of 1996, and I mean, Jim Bracelin and I became fast friends when we got plugged into the Conquerors class here, and he started discipling me very quickly, and he just became a good friend. And in June of 1996, 1986, I got word that one of my high school buddies, actually probably my best friend in high school, we had graduated together, we had played football together. He was a great wrestler, a state champion level wrestler, which I was not, but he was a farm boy. He's kind of raw around the edges. He was just a farm boy. And when I first met him in middle school, when he came to the school I was in, and he was just, he probably had manure on his shoes when he got to school, and you know, just kind of rough. And we became friends, and I don't know, he started to get cleaned up a bit and more refined. I mean, I was a town kid, all right, so grew up in Sykesville, and this guy, we became friends and did stuff together through high school, chased girls around and stuff and all that. And I made my decision where I was going to go to college. And I had started dating Lane in high school on her 16th birthday. I've told you that before. But went off to college, and he decided, hey, I'm gonna go there too. And this guy, his name was Larry. And Larry, I've had some special Larrys in my life, a bunch of special Larrys. I've talked often about my consuegro, that he's in heaven now. His name was Larry, and of course, Larry Stainer, and this guy, Larry. His folks didn't have money to send him to school, so he entered into the ROTC program at Virginia Tech, where I was headed. And he went down there, and he got into the ROTC program. Larry was always good at finding loopholes, ways to get around the rules, you know. And he had to go to a special quadrant there on the campus at Virginia Tech to live with ROTC. And when I got down there, he had to go down a week early for ROTC training to get started. And when I got down there, I got assigned a random roommate. And we wanted to be roommates, and he figured a way. He said, "Well, I'm going to walk on to the wrestling team, and the gym is over closer to your side of the campus than it is to the ROTC quadrant. And so I'm going to make an appeal." So he made an appeal, and he got a waiver that he didn't have to live in the ROTC quadrant. I mean, they had a very formal, I mean, the guys wore uniforms to class and everything when they were in ROTC. And he got a waiver so that he could make it to wrestling practice on time to come over to my side of the campus. And we kicked my roommate out. I don't know whatever happened to him. And Larry became my roommate. So Larry, we were with each other for several weeks when we figured it out that we could be friends or we could be roommates, but not both. You follow me? You know. So ultimately, he moved even closer to the gym, but we stayed friends, and that was a blessing. But Larry ended up, the next loophole he found, not the next one probably, there was probably several in between, but another loophole that he found later on was when he graduated from Virginia Tech, he was to be commissioned into the Air Force because of his ROTC, and he was commissioned, but he was trying to get into flight training to be a pilot, and it was very competitive. He was having a hard time. So he found a loophole that if he enrolled in the Alaskan Air Guard, he could enroll in the Alaskan Air Guard, and they would waive his obligation to the U.S. Air Force. And so he did that. He was an outdoorsman kind of guy, so Alaska suited him just fine. He went up there, and he bought himself, after he got up there, a single-engine plane. that he used to, he was doing, in addition to his air guard service, he was doing his some work with his single engine plane, doing different things. He would fly down into the Aleutian chain, land on an island, take census figures for the U.S. government and different things, and he'd do spotting fish. He would contract with a fishing boat, and he would go out and fly over the fishing grounds and tell the ship, oh, you need to go over here. There's where the schools of fish are over there. And he described this to me, that it was very competitive. It was almost like a dogfight up there with different planes contracted with different boats, and they were all competing for, you know, where to guide their boat to the fishing grounds and stuff. Anyway, all that to just paint a picture and to kill time. But there's a lot here in this lesson. But in 1986, in June, I got word that Larry had gone up to Fairbanks, and he had flown into a primitive airfield there. They were improving this airfield, and he had flown in there to deliver some supplies up to this place. And when he went to take off with a single engine plane, they had a tarp just marking the end of the airfield so that you could see the primitive strip there. And some tie downs for this tarp broke loose as he was flying over, and it flew up, caught his tail gear, and he ended up diving straight into the ground. He was gone, just like that. 1986, that was just a few months after we had come here to Open Door, and I had spent time with Jim, and Jim had touched my heart that I had never really known anything about talking to anybody about my faith, talking to anybody about Jesus. And I remember standing, so Larry's body was flown from Alaska back here, and he's buried down in Woodbine. And I was a pallbearer at his funeral, along with his brothers. And I remember Jim came to that memorial service for Larry. Jim didn't know Larry. He didn't really even know me that well. But he cared about me enough in our early friendship to come to that memorial service just to be in support of me for my friend that had died. And I remember standing there by the graveside and embracing Jim, with my head on his shoulder, saying, asking Jim, help me learn how to lead people to Christ. Because I never talked to Larry about Jesus. I had never talked to him about him. He didn't know probably even that I was a Christian, even though we had been roommates and friends for all that time. And I don't know if Larry saved or not. He might have called out to Jesus as his, when that tarp hit, that tie down hit his tail gear, he might have cried out for Jesus right in that moment to save him. I don't know. I would hope that might be true, but I have no idea. But he was a dear friend, and he's gone. He's been gone for a long time. So all that to say that there's opportunities. We have opportunities in our life to have an impact on people. And Jesus calls us into the sheepfold to be his sheep. And then he leads us out. And we can go in his power to go in his name and in his power to have an impact in the world around us, to lead other people to Christ. And so, you know, just I ask you to introspectively look at what you're doing with your life and challenge yourself. If I'm not challenging you, let God's word challenge you in this. Are you impacting the world around you for Jesus? Yeah, you're safe. Perhaps you're safe. I trust y'all are safe and safe in the arms of Jesus for your eternity. If on down in this chapter, all the way down here, I'll flip over here to verse 28 or verse 27. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We, you know, perhaps you're secure in Jesus. Jesus has you in the grasp of his hand, and no man can pluck them out, and not even you can jump out. You are tightly gripped in Jesus' grasp for your eternal salvation if you've trusted him and him alone. So I asked Jim that day to help me learn how to lead people to Christ and to talk to people about Jesus. And I've had times in my life since then where I've been pretty plugged in to doing that. There's been, even since 1986, there's been a lot of time where I was on the shelf, not really following Jesus in those days, to have a burden for what was going on around me, to have a burden for those around me. And I'm sure that others, that you all maybe have gone through these things too. A couple years ago now, I got, God was beating me up about this, especially after I retired and I had a different schedule. And he started beating me up. He said, dude, you know how to talk to people about Jesus. You're trained in it, and I've used you before, but you're just on the shelf right now, and you're not doing it, and you don't have an excuse. You've gone through times where your career was challenging and that was consuming you, or you were being a caregiver for your mom, or different things like that that consume my time more, but you don't have that right now. You know, you've got some freedom with your schedule. What are you going to do with it? And so 2 years ago in January, I plugged back into Soul Winners Club, and I don't know, you know, there's 100 people in here. I don't know how many of you have ever been through Soul Winners Club. I'm not going to challenge you to raise your hand or anything, but if all this time you've been here at church and you've never gone through the Soul Winners Club training, I don't know that I can do anything better with the time that I have here, but to challenge you to do that. I know that I need, personally, so I've done that every session since January 2 years ago, and I need personally that accountability, that reminder constantly. I've been through the lessons I don't know how many times now. There's 12 weeks of lessons, and they're repetitive. You know, I've heard them, but every week there's something in the lesson. It's like, man, I didn't do that this week, and so, you know, I trust it would be the same kind of experience for you if you've never been through the Soul Winners Club. I really, really, really encourage you to do that, to sign up and get trained, because it makes a difference if you've got a plan. If you've got a plan of how to take a casual conversation and turn it to something spiritual and to have an impact on people that you meet up with. I had an experience just this Thursday night. Actually, Brandon over here, my buddy Brandon, he introduced me to a lady, one of his neighbors, and we went to visit her Thursday night. And she warned us ahead of time. She knew that we were coming. She warned us that she had a time constraint. And so we went there hoping that we'd be able to still squeeze everything in that we needed to squeeze in. And we asked her those questions that are at the beginning of the plan on Soul Winners Club. We asked her church background. She told us a little bit about that. She told us how she was off track and how she had gone to church in the past and things. And so she told us a little bit about her church background. And then the next thing, the next question that you ask in the plan is, if something were to happen to you, and God were to take your life, or if you were to head out to be today stepping out into eternity, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? And even as I got halfway through that question, this woman blurted out, she says, "You're going to ask me if I'm saved." And I said, "Yeah, well, let me go ahead and ask it this way." And I finished the question. And then actually here recently, I've done a little extra twist on that question. I haven't even shared this with other people in the Soul Winners Club session right now, but I was having a conversation with one of my daughters back around Christmas time, I guess, and she said, "I've heard this question presented a little different way. What do you think about this?" And so I've started incorporating this as kind of an extra way. How many of you? I mean, every time I go to a medical appointment, or if I do an online order from Texas Roadhouse, or anybody you interact with in the business community now, and if they get your email address, they send you an email afterwards and say, "How was our service? Could you take this survey?" And that happened. I mean, how many of those do you get every week? And they say, on a scale of 0 to 10, were you very, very satisfied? Or totally unsatisfied. So I've started asking the question this way. I've said, "So on a scale from 0 to 10, how sure are you that you would go to heaven?" And I don't know. It's been kind of cool to twist that 100% question into this scale of 0 to 10, because it's such a part of our culture today. You get these surveys all the time. On a scale of 0 to 10, how satisfied were you? So it's been interesting to get responses from that. Well, this woman said, "Yeah, I'm saved. I've been baptized several times," but here's the kicker question that you need to follow up with when you do this. Instead of just leaving it there and being satisfied that they really know what they're talking about, it's part of our training. You follow up with this question. You can follow up with a question like this. Say, "Well, let me ask it this way." Say, "If you were standing at the gates of heaven right now and God were to say to you, 'Why should I let you into my perfect heaven?' What would you say to him?" And that when they give an answer to this question, you know where they really stand. So this woman who had just immediately, she interrupted my question, my 100% question. She interrupted me to say, "Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I've been baptized several times." I said, "Well, okay, let me ask it this way. If you were standing before God at the gates of heaven right now, what would you say to him? What would you say to him if he asked you, 'Why should I let you into my perfect heaven?'" And this was her response. She says, "Well, I help his people all the time. I'd never turn down an opportunity to help one of his people." Is she saved or not? So, anyway, if you're not trained, you're probably going to, even if you had the boldness to ask them if they're 100% sure, and I'm not bragging about how I handled that situation, because she ran out of time. I didn't get to finish off with her. I got as far as Romans 6:23, I did Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, and sheep is following me." She said, yeah. And then I was just getting into Romans 5:8, but "God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Unless you've trusted Jesus and him alone, you're not going to get there. There's verses in this passage here in John chapter 10, and it's talking about thieves and robbers. It says here in verse 7, it says, "Very verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." anyway, so on down through here, I'll have to leave this for you guys to read the rest of this chapter, but if you're not trusting Jesus, if you're depending on your works, if you're leading little old ladies across the street in order to get to heaven, God bless you for little, you know, helping little old ladies across the street, or for feeding the hungry, or for clothing the naked, or for whatever works you're doing. Absolutely, we should be doing those things. But if your motivation for doing those things is to get you to heaven, I'm sorry, friends. God's word is clear. It's only by what Jesus did on the cross, paying for my sin, that I have any hope for heaven at all. And it's only by his resurrection 3 days later that we have the evidence, the proof that what he did was sufficient and altogether more than sufficient to purchase my soul and to take me to heaven. I trust that's where you are today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, help us to take account of your words here in John chapter 10 and to know that you are our shepherd, that you have called us in to your fold, and that you are leading us out to reach a lost world. There's so many needs around us. Lord, use us where you have us today, wherever you take us. Help us to be a light in a dark world. Help us to be a blessing where we go. There's so many needs around us. Lord, make us sensitive to them. And Lord, I know that there are opportunities that I've missed, but Lord, help me to see those clearly as I go from here today. Help each one of us in the places that we are. Help us to make a difference in this world for your sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.